You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
So many moons ago, when I was in high school at Hoover, I was part of the track team. I know, very believable. I for a little while ran the 4x400, right? And I realized that, like, in that particular event, that people don't watch that race the same way they watch other races. Most races, people are watching at the beginning to see how the runners start off, or at the end to see, like, who actually crosses the line first. But in the relay race, people are watching at a different point. They're kind of watching the beginning and they're kind of watching the end, but mostly they're watching three other points. They're watching when one runner hands the baton off to another runner. And that happens three times in the course of that race. And they're watching because a dropped baton can wreck the entire thing. I think the church is like that. In the relay of faith, the baton will be passed or the baton will be dropped. There is no third option. So about 3,500 years ago, God, through Moses, said this in the book of Deuteronomy. Here's what he says. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then he goes on, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. When? Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Fast forward a few thousand years, and then Jesus said this in the Gospel of Mark. He said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in. Fast forward just a few decades from that, and you have the Apostle Paul evoking a similar idea when he talks to Timothy, and he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Get the idea? In the relay of faith, the baton will be passed or the baton will be dropped. There is no third option. So this morning, how did you guys get up here? So here's what we're doing today. This is the third week of Build Family. And so I want to introduce you to most of our family ministry team, Judy and Beth and Dustin and Roger. Tina is up the ramp and she is solely responsible for making sure everything is okay this morning while they're down here. Now, there's a team of volunteers and parents up there also, but we thought for week three of Build Family, as we talk about our vision for family and children and the next generation here at NCC, I thought it'd be really good with that great gospel banner flown over us of taking the truths of the gospel to the next generation, we thought it'd be really great for you to hear from our team. In case you don't know them, when you guys talk about next generation, it gets really exciting. And so I'm going to shut up, and all God's people said, amen. There you go. All right. So question for you guys. Here's the first one. Why do you do what you do? As you're thinking on that, you guys may not know this, but every member of our family ministry team left a career somewhere else, left a job somewhere else, and hopped into this work here at NCC. Everyone else has done something else before ministry. And so that's a really remarkable thing. And so why do this? Why give your life to the next generation?
All right, so test.
There you go.
It's on. Okay. So I worked in physical therapy for 10 years before I was in ministry, and I got to the point in my work where I was just discontented with what I was doing. It was hard on me, it was hard on my family, and I just started praying, God, what do you have next for me? And I never dreamt that I would work in ministry, but the long story short, I'm here because God called me to be here. And as ill-equipped as I feel doing what I'm doing some of the time, I love Jesus and I love kids, and that's enough for him.
I love that. I love that. Dustin.
Yeah, it's crazy. My story is crazy. I owned a company for, 13 years prior to being in ministry. And, you know, money was good, but my marriage was failing. As a father, I was failing. But I was doing good in business. We were successful. Went on a spiritual journey on a weekend and met the real Jesus. And I wish I could say, oh, this was the call, but I didn't want to go on this journey. I was like, my wife's like, you got to go. I'm like, I don't want to go. And I went, and again, I met the real Jesus. And so fast forward one day after that journey, and I met this real Jesus, I had a heart attack on the Monday after it. And it was at that moment when I was sitting in the hospital and getting ready to go into surgery, and I said, God, I'm up for whatever you want. You send me, you put me wherever you want me, that's where I'm going. So you get me through this, we're good, I'm going wherever you want me to go. And from that day on, from that very moment on, I left the business and I said, okay, God, what do you got? And it was ministry from that moment on. So now it's the call, and students are my call for the rest of my life.
I love that. For those that don't know, Dustin's one of our newer staff members, and so we're super glad you're here. Judy, how about you? What's your story?
So mine looks a little bit different. I also had a completely separate career, worked in the home building industry. But honestly, my story and how I ended up in ministry, I would say, goes back to actually me growing up in the church. So I grew up in the church and knew all about Jesus, knew all the things. I had a great family that pointed me to Jesus, great people in the church who pointed me to Jesus. And then nothing that I did or no decision I made was ever about actually making Jesus the Lord of my life. And so from 18 to about 24, I walked away from the church altogether. And so that might sound like, well, geez, that's not very encouraging. Like, you grew up in the church and that's your story, but it doesn't stop there. Praise Jesus. Like, I actually would say that in that time, when I started my other career and doing other things, God was using that and building me up. And all of the pieces and parts of that foundational teaching that I had from the church and from my parents came back. And the Word of God says that the word does not return void. And I will say that is truth, because there is a piece of my story that while I hate things that happened in those years of 18 to 24, and I hate the numbers of kids walking away from the church, the encouragement that I have in stepping back into ministry is that the story doesn't end until Jesus says it does. And that's why I stepped back into ministry. And that's why I wanted to do something different for my kids and for this generation, because kids are walking away from the church and we need to make sure that they have a foundation and that they have belonging that they are not leaving. And so my passion comes from a point of my own story, and I'd love to share more of it with you when I have a chance. I'd love to get a cup of coffee, but that's where my burden and my passion comes from.
Love, you are a cup of coffee. I'm like, let's go, like, ready to charge through a wall with you. Roger, how about you?
Yeah, I think you're going last next service, Judy. I had a business in financial services my career, and did that for about 15 years. And then the whole time, though, I was volunteering in our middle school and high school. And it was just this feeling of that's where I should be. And these students are who I should be with. And I felt the call. And Dan Clancy brought me up and said, you need to go in here. You need to see these kids. You need to connect with them. And it was right then that I met Alex Cook, and I was on my way.
And it's been downhill ever since.
And honestly, you know, having started, you know, there are those paths that happen. You go through school, you get your ministry degree. This is what you knew you should do. And then there are those paths like we have taken where you have lived your life. You have your children. And so when I am in the middle school with the students, it feels more parental. It feels like a little bit more of a caring for the students. in a way that just loving them and seeing them as, I think so often it's easy for adults to just look at students and just say, oh, that kid, he's a bad kid. Like, that happens, and I did that. I know growing up, you just like say, oh, he's a bad one. But then you start to understand, like, who they are, and you remember who you were when you were in that That's age. Great. And to know that there is a story behind every action, there is a story behind every student that walks through that door that brings them to the point where they are, and taking them to ice cream, bowling, like doing those things with them and getting to understand them and love them and see them is just a gift that I cannot imagine, couldn't imagine I would ever have, but that's wonderful.
Beautiful. I love it. Let's peer into those stories a little bit, right? The heart of Build Family is not dollars. It's not drawings. It's discipleship. And so, you know, Paul tells Timothy, he says, instruct the rich in this world to be rich in good deeds, meaning this is a lot more than just writing checks and fundraising. And so maybe a few of you, tell us who poured into you, like who discipled you, who called you up and pulled these things out of you.
So I'm going to kind of turn that on its head a little bit.
Cool.
When I was growing up, my dad was my Sunday school teacher for a lot of years. He kind of moved up with me through Sunday school, and that's not a bad thing. My dad is a wonderful man and a follower of Jesus, but I needed someone else. Parents are, you know, the primary disciple. The primary influence, you know, disciple makers in the home. But, you know, sometimes it's hard to be vulnerable. He was my dad. I mean, I can't have a conversation with him that sometimes I might have needed to. It's just a parent's spot is different than someone else. So I want to be that for someone else, you know. I didn't have a different adult that was pouring into me in that way. And so I don't want to discourage you from serving in your kids' spaces. But your kids need more than just you. They need other people because, I mean, I didn't want to disappoint my, like, there's conversations he expects me to be a certain way. And so I can't. You know, I don't want to disappoint my parent, but there were conversations that if there was a different adult, I could have grown differently.
Interesting. Roger, how about you? Because I know you grew up in a church context also. So who shaped you and how did that shape your life?
Yeah, I grew up at Canton Baptist Temple, just up Whipple. And, you know, honestly, I had a lot of knowledge. I had a lot of, like, you know, it was very much learning Bible verses, books of the Bible, sword drills, all of the things. And there was never a moment when I kind of took a hold of it as for myself, as my own, until this man, Tim Hoffman, who was a missionary to Canada, would come back on his furlough, and he would just sit with us. And we were just, like, out of high school, playing basketball every night, going to Denny's till 2 in the morning. And he would be there with us, and he would care for us, and he would just listen to us. And not once did we feel judged. Like, not once did we feel like we were making mistakes. And then he would, you know, pull us aside and have that moment with us where he would ask us, you know, what's God doing in your life? And that question became just this question that I started to ask myself. Like, what is God doing in my life? So then moving forward, like, I just start seeing students. And I know they can think that way. Like, you guys can think that way. You can ask yourself, what is God doing in my life? And we never really changed too much from what we were in middle school and high school. We should all be asking ourselves, what is God doing in my life? Is he doing something? So.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, let's shift gears a little bit because we can follow those stories for years and they are all good. Let's talk about spaces a little bit. So obviously we are right up against an initiative called Build Family, and it is about expanding our physical space and all of that and addition and renovation and things. But Tell us how spaces communicate value. What impact does a space have on spiritual formation? Kind of walk us through that a little bit.
So I think one of the things that we recognize is in Scripture we see where God uses physical spaces often. God is obviously not limited to physical spaces, but it gives him a space within our earthly context that he uses, and we see this in the tabernacle. We see this in people's homes. There are spaces all throughout Scripture that we see him reference, the upper room. So again, this is not something that is confined to a need that God has. It's something that he allows us to have that he uses. And so with that, we desire to create a space where the environment and the physical space allows kids to learn in the way that they need to learn.
Speaking of that, kids obviously learn very differently from adults. They're like tactile learners. So in kids ministry, we play games and we do science experiments and we get out of our seats and we make up dance movements.
I am all about that right now in this room.
Yes. Let's do it. So we need a space to be able to do that kind of stuff. But the reason that we do that kind of stuff is not just because it's fun and it's engaging, but doing those kinds of, like, getting out of your seat and getting into the story, it creates hooks. It makes gospel truths sticky.
Literally sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. physically. But so, for example, like Schoolhouse Rock, you know, like, we the people.
Keep going.
No, I could keep going. But if you, like, where are my millennials at? It's still in there, like the preamble. I remember it because we use those hooks to be able to stick with you for a long time. So we get out of our seats and we do a lot of fun things. We make noise, we make messes, but we are making disciples. So we use those fun things to create hooks so that kids can have those gospel truths that stay with them.
Awesome. Dustin, when you think about spaces and students, how does that work?
You know, it's interesting. I just returned from Egypt, where there are these new Christians that are sharing the gospel with unreached people. And one of the biggest things one of the biggest needs that most of them said is, we need spaces to share the gospel, but not just to share the gospel, but to start relationships with. So to me, spaces aren't just this gospel-centered space. It's where I get to meet kids and I get to be in their lives. And so when we have spaces where we can love kids where they are, let them know they belong, let them know that they're worthy, let them know that there is a Jesus that is amazing. Like that's what pushes me to want to do it more. And when I see people that are across the world reaching the unreached and saying, we need spaces that we can do this, I come home and I go, well, we need spaces to be able to do this. And we're not persecuted. And they are. But so it's this crazy, just, I want a space where students feel not just the love of Jesus, but the love that I have for them, which then turns into this, I want to know more about Jesus. Yeah. So that's what spaces mean.
I love that. So let's cast some vision around, when you think about students and children and even families, like in our community, in North Canton, somebody walks into this building or they're up the ramp. We say up the ramp, right? Up the ramp, and they walk through those doors for the first time. What do you want a family, a child, a student to feel and experience and know when they come into this building?
There's that, the sense of belonging, like the idea that someone knows my name, the idea that someone sees me and isn't going to just walk right past me. That is to me the what students need, what students want, but that is what we all want. Like, we all, it's very common to hear, like, well, you know, we just, it's hard to connect at the church. And I would imagine that's felt, you know, throughout this room, there are times. And so that's when we pray for each other. That's when we are praying for each other and saying, God, give me a heart to see those people that when I walk in the sanctuary, they're sitting alone, and then give me the courage to walk over and introduce myself. For students, like, that is absolutely, like, to walk up to them, to say their name, to give them a high five, to love them, to care for them, so they can understand, like, wow, I am, like, this is my space. This is a place for me to be. And how is it that it's so different? And then they hear Jesus. Then they hear Jesus's name, and they know, like, okay, so that's where that this comes from.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Can I share one thing?
Absolutely.
This is totally against the, this wasn't planned, but as I'm listening to this man speak, I want this church to know that he is one of the great, the best people of relational ministry.
Truth. Truth.
If you want someone who's going to remember your name, if you want someone that's gonna make you feel worthy and make you feel wanted and make you feel like you belong in this space, this guy right here, he is top notch.
That's true.
Like, he's top notch. I mean that. And I just, sometimes in church, we have this tendency to kind of floss over some gifts of anybody, right? We have to not floss over this gift, because this man, I'm telling you, I've never seen a guy that remembers names and remembers who they are and wants them to feel worth, because that's what I want students to feel. I want them to feel worth when they walk through the door. And I'm not great at that. I'm not always great at that. But I'm learning from this guy that because I want kids to know that. I want them to feel belonging, worth. I say it to them all the time during and when I preach. I want you to know you belong way before I want you to behave. I want you to belong. Doesn't matter. You could break everything in the room. You're still going to be loved, and you're still going to belong.
I love that. I love that. You too, by the way, I'm not sure if you know this, but Roger and Dustin share an office for now. And it's, I wonder what goes on up there. I'm like, I'll sit in my office down here. I'll be in a meeting, or I'll be doing something. I'm like, I wonder what's going on up there in students right now. I think it's good things.
What happens in student ministry?
So when you think about students walking into this building, you want them to feel belong and love. Judy, talk about that too for a little bit. Like, when you think about, like, family ministry, we're talking like birth through 18. Yeah. I'm sure it's a very similar vibe. What do you want them to know and experience?
So for me, echoing everything they just said, and then on top of that, I would say, think about for yourself a situation that you've had where you walk into a new space. So this isn't something that's limited to the next generation. Every single one of us has had this experience. As a matter of fact, I think some of you who have volunteered in family ministry, whether it's in children's or students, have known that same awkward tension of being the new guy walking into the space and nobody knows your name. And now all of a sudden, you're the one that feels that awkward tension, and you're like, this is really uncomfortable, and I don't know if I like this. Imagine being a middle schooler, or imagine being new to the North Canton Chapel, and it's your very first Sunday here, and you're walking in as an awkward 15-year-old. Mm-hmm. Or maybe you're a third grader, and it seems really scary and really overwhelming. Those emotions are either met with confirmation or completely dispelling that myth that you actually belong. And so those emotions that go with that feeling, those feelings and those experiences are what we want to step into and say, not only do you belong here, but Jesus says you have value and worth. And so because of the identity that Jesus gave you, your value exceeds anything that you can do or be or bring, because Jesus says you are enough. And so when we create those environments and those spaces for students and children, it's more than just having enough space to have fun. I mean, those are pieces of it, because that all equals value and belonging. But how we feel is not something that we can just shrug away, right? Like, if I don't feel comfortable in a space, I'm not going back. I'm likely, as an adult, I'm going to make those decisions. Sometimes our kids don't have the choice to make decisions when they're young. But man, we see this as they're getting older. And, you know, kids used to be walking away from the church when they were graduating high school. Statistically, that number is moving way down. So, like, we see kids
Moving down, you don't mean percentage down. You mean age down.
I mean age down. Yes, thank you for clarifying that. The age that kids are walking away from the church, and I'm not talking about North Kent Chapel. I'm talking about, like, Barna study groups. 15 to 16 is now the number where kids are no longer participating with church activity on a regular basis. And it is sad because they don't feel like they have value. They don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like it adds anything to their life. And that's something that the church needs to do better with.
Yeah. So little bit of numbers for you. A third of our staff team, six staff members, family ministry. Six of our staff, a third of our staff is devoted to next generation ministry because we want to put as much firepower and as much weight and as much brilliance and commitment as we can to those places. That's a big deal. So that baton thing, that's not just like a clever little illustration. Like, we're taking that seriously. Judy, something that I've never thought about, truly, until I heard you talk about it just now. That passage in Mark 10 that is like our kind of our orienting center for Build Family, where Jesus says, let the little children come to me. And he says, don't keep them away. And he says, unless you enter the kingdom like a little child, you won't get in. I've often thought, I think the common feeling as we read that and go, my gosh, the disciples must have felt like complete boneheads when he said that, right? They must have felt like the stinging rebuke of Jesus. And they're going, oh, well, we got it wrong. I've never thought about how dignifying it must have felt for that child. Like, that's a whole different way of looking at that scenario. Like, surely the disciples who were preventing them were rebuked, and they felt that rebuke. But put yourself in the position of that kid who's there going, man.
Somebody just stood up for me.
Jesus just, that's exactly it. Like, somebody just advocated for me and made space for me. And not just somebody, it was Jesus. Like, that's huge. So, I want to drill into some practicality too for a minute. So a little while ago, I was having lunch with some friends, and they're here at NCC, and they say, hey, we hear you guys talk about, like, next generation a lot. We hear you talk about family ministry a lot. And they're like, we don't know what to actually do, which was like a really, I think it was a really interesting confession, because they're like, well, I guess we'll pray, but like, give me some stuff to do. Right? So let's take maybe, like, I don't know, 5 or 6 minutes or so and just rifle off. If you're taking notes today, like, write some of these ideas down. Just some ideas about, like, hey, if I'm here today and I want to be part of that baton pass and I want to do that right, what are some things that people can do practically, like, tomorrow?
I think we're already echoing this. One of the first things you can do is learn someone's name.
Yeah.
When my family and I started coming to NCC early on, I remember walking through the doors in children's ministry, had my two little boys with me. We hadn't printed out any name tags or anything like that yet. And this wonderful woman right here welcomed my boys by name. We didn't have name tags on yet, and we hadn't been here that long. And so that, as a mom, was like, we belong here. Yeah. And that was like solidifying, like, yeah, this is our place.
All right.
So learn a name. That's both ways too. Students, learn some adults' names too. Some of these adults here, like, they're the reason we have this foundation that we can walk on. So it goes both ways. Adults, learn some kids' names. Kids, learn some adults' names.
All right. We need to get Dust, or we need to get Roger a cup of coffee.
Zoning out. When we say, like, pray, I know for me through the years, pray. When I said, oh, I'll pray about that, like, that can be an off ramp, actually. Sadly, that we, like, say, oh, I'm going to pray about that, and then 3 weeks pass, and that was kind of our way to say, like, I'll get back to you,
or not.
And I would, instead of just praying like, God, should I help in student ministry or family ministry, how about just starting to pray for the students? And I mean specifically, pray for them specifically, because when you pray for somebody, your heart grows towards them. That's the way God designed us to, like when you start praying for that missionary, you start thinking of the ways you can bless them. You start sending them money. When you start praying for students specifically and praying for the days that they're walking in at the end of the school year and they have these testings that they're going to be taking, and just pray for them to have recall and to have calm and to have peace as they're going in. Like, make it your a daily prayer that, like, I am praying for students. And if you're supposed to be up there, God knows the Holy Spirit will draw you up the ramp and you will come in and you will be where you're supposed to be. But that prayer for something for students specifically, or if you know some students, pray for them specifically. Like, that to me is like the prayers that will change you.
Love that. Love that.
Beth. I got another super practical thing. If you are feeling like a tug on your heart, like, I want to be a part of this, I would say, don't hesitate. Fill out an application. We have family ministry applications up the ramp. Fill one out. Shadow in a space. See what it's about. Just because you fill one out doesn't mean you're locked into something. We want you to be in there. We want you to see what it's like and, you know, catch the fever. It's pretty fun.
Students have the same thing. We would like that, but you're locked in if you fill it out.
Forever.
What's that? No, yeah. I've got a great one. So we worship every Wednesday night. We feed our students every Wednesday night. What if your small group didn't say, hey, you know, we would love to just feed your students one Wednesday night. This is a very practical way. I know it's kind of just, but it, man, what a way to show the love you have for students by just feeding them. Listen, when I got hired, I told the staff, I go, listen, I'm unapologetically going to always feed students because whatever I can do to get them in the door, I just need to get them in the door and let Jesus do the work.
Come on.
So here's a great thing. You could feed our students as easily as I do. So one good way, hey, Dustin, our community group would love to feed your students this Wednesday or next Wednesday or whatever Wednesday. I guarantee our students will not complain about food ever.
Truth.
As there's donuts sitting back there right now for them.
Truth. Judy.
All right, so I have several here that I'm thinking about. First thing that I would love to share is just supporting the mission that God is already doing a work in. And so, like, being a part of what's already happening. And let me give you some very practical ways that I see you guys already doing this. This morning we celebrated all of the cards being taken for Summer Blast. The support that you guys give us when you do volunteer, whether it's for an event or on a regular basis, showing up for things that mean that you guys are helping in the tangible ways, whether it's frontline or behind the scenes. Those are ways that we feel incredibly encouraged. It can feel hard when this team is running after something and we try to support each other, whether it's a children's ministry or student ministry event, but sometimes it feels like the workers are few. And so when that happens, that can be a little bit defeating. But when we have, like yesterday, we had this decorating day for Summer Blast, and we had people show up who stayed from 9 o'clock till 2 o'clock and literally helped us clean up the space. Like, I want to celebrate those things because honestly, yeah, it might seem small, but it is so encouraging to our heart that we are not alone in this ministry. And so there are ways, whether you are working Monday through Friday and can't be a part of Summer Blast, or, you know, you're not actually serving on the front lines of being a small group leader in middle school, or there are other ways to support the mission and the ministry that God is at work at here at the North Canton Chapel. So be a part of that. The next thing I want to just say is, this is such a small thing. Smile. encourage
the
next generation with a smile. How often do we have preconceived notions about each other and we go down the hallway and we forget to tell our face that we love Jesus, right? Like, we walk down the hallway and we're so headed to our space or our own mission that we forget to say, okay, like, I'm going to smile and interact with whoever I encounter and whoever Jesus puts in my path. And that might be somebody I totally don't know. It might be a teenager who I think doesn't care at all about who I am. But that smile might be a game changer in how they feel about being here that morning. So a very small, tangible thing is something that can make a huge difference.
Give us one more.
Oh, one more. Just one more.
Roger's got one.
Okay.
Yeah. Just come up. Like, let us know. Say, hey, Raj, I think it would be great to just sit in the back and watch a service and watch what you do. Come on a Wednesday night and see what we do and how we're doing it. That's the most simple way, is just to disarm any fears you have, to take away any of the like feelings of like, wow, I don't know what that would be like. Well, come see what it would be like. We would love, love, love to have you.
I love it. I'm keeping an eye on the time.
No,
so
I know. I have one thing. More. Here's the funny thing. He just said, come up the ramp. I bought donuts on Thursday, and I literally put in the text message, I go, the donuts aren't in the office. They're in my office. So walk up the. So let's model walking up the ramp. So I made him walk up the ramp to come see us to get a donut. I mean, it's just that's that kind of.
I think we're learning what motivates us as a church.
Donuts.
Look, this is a good thing.
And it might be a problem for me because I'm always buying them.
That's between you and God. I'm not going to touch that one. So seriously, let me try and wrap around this. So North Canton Chapel, this Build Family initiative keys into one of our distinctives pretty heavily. The one that we've been talking about a lot is legacy, which we define as we give our lives to that which outlives us. But another one that I want to land on this morning, and then we're going to close in prayer and we're going to sing. This is a hard thing to do. It is an easy thing to be a five-generation church and just hang out with your own people. It's an easy thing to find the people that I like and just go like, let church just be my little holy huddle. But another one of our distinctives is courage, which is we try to do hard things well. This is a hard thing. It is worth it. And I want you to know, like, the reason that Scripture talks about that baton pass like it does, it's woven like a thread throughout Scripture. The gospel truth that we have, that Jesus loves lost sinners. I don't want that message to stop at a generation. I want that baton to be passed. And so I think you're with me in that. Let's give this crew a round of applause really quick, can we? Yeah. So I do want to pray. And if you would, just wherever you're sitting or if you're at home watching, let's just bow together and we're going to ask God's blessing. Father, we know that discipleship matters to you. This is not a small thing. This isn't just a class we attend. This isn't just a book that we study. But God, discipleship, carrying the gospel message across generations into new spaces, whether it's as missionaries in a foreign context or whether it's missionaries in our own building. Lord, give us courage and give us compassion. Thanks for the work that you are doing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Father, we love you and we are grateful. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. If you would and if you're able, let's stand and sing together.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.